the proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. I look into the midnight blue and I see the work you've done. Your children raise up perfect praise while enemies hold their tongues. Creation shows your splendor, your reigning majesty. Yet I find you take the time to care for one like me. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. One fine day when the trumpets play and the dead in Christ will rise, the chosen few will gather to proclaim you, Lord Most High. With joyful hallelujahs, the heavenly host will sing. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, you're the King of Kings. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name.
Awesome. Woo. Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right. Bible study. Let's open our Bibles today. Once again to John chapter 14, our signature scripture as we continue our series, Welcome Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. And the two verses that we have used as an introduction are in verses 16 and 17. And we'll look at these again today and we'll learn something new this morning from these two verses of Scripture. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do welcome you into our service today as our teacher in this Bible study this morning. That you would open the eyes of our understanding. That you would speak to our heart things that our minds can't grasp. And you would bring revelation to us today concerning who we are and what we've been called to do as the people of God in our generation. Teach us today, Holy Spirit, and bring our hearts to a place of greater and deeper faith. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So this is about 7 or 8 weeks now. We've been into this series on the Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit wants to come, and he comes as the agent of the new birth when we're born again, and how the new birth is not the end, but it's just the beginning, and how he wants to transform our lives and make us a different people, a new people, a better people, fashioned after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The fruit of the Spirit, we looked at all of that and all of the things the Holy Spirit can do in this transformative ministry that he has in our hearts and lives. That's the Holy Spirit in us. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about some tips about how to more accurately tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us inwardly, that still small voice who speaks to us the wisdom of God, the will of God. the guidance of the Lord and all of these kinds of things. Today, we're going to make another transition. We've talked about the fruit. We've talked about hearing. Today, we're going to make another transition, and we'll talk about this for the next probably 3 or 4 weeks to wrap up this study. But I want you to look with me at verse 17. Where it says there, Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides with you and will be in you. I want you to see the twofold aspect, the twofold ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that during the gospel season, that the Holy Spirit of God rested upon the disciples when Jesus sent them out, and they were actually able to go out as witnesses of the Lord and duplicated the ministry of Jesus Christ. They healed diseases. They cast out demons. They did all of the things that Jesus was doing. They did it all under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit with them or upon them. Jesus said, he is with you, but he will be in you. That, of course, came after the resurrection. Jesus breathes upon them. They receive the Holy Spirit in them as the agent of new birth. We've moved on from the new birth. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But today, I want us to begin to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit that is on the inside of every one of us as believers, who rests upon us as believers to help us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Witnessing is something that every believer should be doing. As a Christian, we should be influencing the world. We should all be influencers, okay? That's the sort of the popular term in this generation, the influencers. Well, every one of us should be influencers where this world is concerned, influencing the world for Jesus, okay? But we should be doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 10, both of those gospels quote Jesus saying, don't be fearful when you're called upon to give an account of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when the time comes and you're called to give a testimony. So we need to trust in the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say when we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to press further as we talk about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. I don't want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit that is upon us as believers. The power, the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Lord Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, not only the disciples, not only the apostles, but deacons and Christians of all kinds had the same anointing upon them to do the same kinds of works that Jesus did. Okay, it's all right there in the Bible for us, and we're going to look at it today. Because I want us, as we've said so many times, I want us to begin to develop that, first of all, that awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us at all times. I want us to develop the sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us, not only speaking the wisdom of God, not only revealing the will of God, not only calling us to repentance, but also as He leads us into the world to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that rested upon him and anointed him to do his work and his ministry, that of the apostles, is the same Holy Spirit and the same power that rests upon your life today. I'm trying to say it as in as many words as I can, but I'm trying to tell you this, brother and sister. The Holy Spirit wants to do through you the same things that He did through Jesus, the same things that He did through the apostles, the same things that He did through the first century church. He is the same Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's 2,000 years later, but can I just tell you this? The only thing that has passed away in the last 2,000 years is 2,000 years. Nothing else has changed. People are still sinners. People still need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God still wants every person to be saved. God still gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses in power. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I believe it's about verse 4. He said, when I came to you, my ministry wasn't in simply great words of wisdom, but rather it was in demonstrations of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I'm just telling you today, God wants people's faith today to rest on His power as He displays it through you and I, His people, in our generation. The Bible says that the Gospel of Mark in the 16th chapter, when the disciples went out, the Bible says that the Lord went with them and confirmed the words that they preached with signs and wonders that followed them. And just as in that generation, God wanted to confirm His word that the disciples were preaching, so in our generation, God wants to confirm the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ with the same types of signs and wonders. Jesus said in that same chapter, He said, these signs will follow them that believe. I want you to hear that again. These signs will follow them that believe. He didn't say these signs will follow an elite group. He didn't say these signs will follow only the apostles. He didn't say these signs will follow only for the first century. No, He said these signs will follow them that believe. Are there any believers in the room this morning? Would you raise your hand if you're a believer? The Bible said signs and wonders can follow your life as a testimony and a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to show you this morning, if I might, hold your place. We'll come back to John chapter 14. But if you would turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke, I want to show you this morning. Other way, preacher, just this way. Look at Luke chapter 3 with me. We'll start there. I want you to see the emphasis that Luke places on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. See, most people think that Jesus did the miracles that He did because He was God. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Jesus is God. Amen. He always has been, always will be God. But I'm going to show you this morning, the Bible teaches us that Jesus didn't do the miracles that He did because He was God. But rather, He did the miracles that He did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's why this is so important. If Jesus did those miracles because He was God, you and I have no chance of duplicating those things because we're not God. But because He did those things as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who did the works in the ministry of Jesus. And so, since it was the Holy Spirit doing those things through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit lives in us today, the Holy Spirit can still do what the Holy Spirit ever did. All right? And it doesn't matter whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, whether it's Jimmy, or Eric, or Stephanie, or Jane, or anybody else. Or it might be a donkey. How many of you know God used the donkey in the... Open that donkey's mouth to speak to the prophet. There's a joke in there about opening donkey's mouth. We won't go there. But listen, the point is, it's not about the vessel. It's about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let me just show you these things just almost as quickly as I can. Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start right here. Luke chapter 3 gives us the story of the baptism of Jesus. John is baptizing, if you remember. And in verse 16, Luke 3:16, John is being asked, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for? And John wants to make it clear that he's not the Christ, but the Christ is coming right behind. He says this in Luke 3, verse 16. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? I'll just stick that one in your pocket for a minute. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus comes. John points him out. John is baptizing. Jesus says, John, I need to be baptized by you. Look down in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Take note, just to take note of the Trinity in that verse of Scripture. Jesus is in the water. Holy Spirit descends upon him. Father speaks from heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead, all right there in one verse of Scripture. But notice the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. How many of you know Jesus never sinned? Jesus never needed to be reborn. Jesus already had the Spirit within him. But now the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Okay? Now watch. Keep following here with me. Let's see if I can find where I'm supposed to be in my notes. Look at the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. So the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And again, what that simply means is, Jesus is now under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and the Spirit is leading him. The Spirit is controlling him. Everything that he says and does, and Jesus is going to say this himself, everything that he says and does is initiated by the Holy Spirit within him. Watch this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. You know, the rest of this passage, beginning in verse 3, is the temptation of Jesus by Satan in that wilderness. But Jesus has the Holy Spirit in him. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. He has the power of God to resist the enemy and overcome those temptations. He does. He successfully defeats the devil's test and trial in his life in this particular season. Look down at verse 14. After the devil departs, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice again Luke's continual references to the Holy Spirit regarding the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, his own hometown, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, I have to remind you of this, it was the custom of Jesus to go to church. I said it was the custom of Jesus to go to church. Thank you. All right. All right. There's something else here too. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written. And Jesus reads, and what he's reading is what you and I today would call Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Look at what it says. Verse 18. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, has come upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed by demons, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now the Jews knew that these verses of Scripture were prophetic of the coming Messiah who would be anointed of God to do these things. And of course, Jesus is anointed of God and he is doing these things. When Jesus will close the book and say to them, today in your hearing, these verses have been fulfilled, the people get just a little bit irritated at Jesus because they know this little boy that grew up in their community and they can't believe that he could possibly be the Messiah of God. And so Jesus will call out their unbelief in a couple of verses of Scripture, and they will take Jesus to the brow of the hill to try to kill him, to try to do away with him. They're that upset with Jesus. But the point, again, is that Jesus himself says the Holy Spirit is the one who was upon his life to lead him, guide him, empower him, and anoint him to do everything that he was doing in his ministry. Notice again the constant and continual references to the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus by Luke. Luke will share one more with us over in the book of Acts. If you want to turn there just very quickly, it's in Acts chapter 10. The point that I'm making again, and I'm going to every length possible to get you to see it, because I want you to believe it, is that Jesus didn't do what he did because he was God. He did what he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Look at Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has been called to the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles don't mix. It took a miracle to get Peter to go there. I mean, if you know if a miracle is required, God can do a miracle. And God did the miracle and got Peter to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel to a house full of Gentiles, okay? Those that Peter would say were unclean. And Peter would go on to say in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can come to Jesus. Now look down at verse 37. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, speaking of the life and ministry of Jesus, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38, here's the key verse. Look at this. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See it again, brother and sister. Jesus does what he does because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry that he had been called to. The signs and the wonders and all the miracles are done by the Holy Spirit who is upon his life. How did that verse end? He was able to do these things because God was with him. Please notice it. He didn't say he was able to do these things because he was God. That's not what it says. It says he did them because God was with him. That's the Holy Spirit who's dwelling on the inside of him. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has come upon him to enable him to do the work that God has called him to do. Let me just show you one more passage of Scripture to confirm for us that Jesus lives his life on the earth fully as a man. Look at the book of Philippians with me if you could. Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus became a man, this passage of Scripture is going to tell us, even though he is fully God and fully man, and these things are concepts that our mind will never grasp. We simply have to choose to believe what God says in our heart, okay? Fully God, yet fully man. But he chooses to live his life on the earth fully embracing his humanity. Okay, watch this. Philippians, and I'm in Ephesians, that's not going to get it. Philippians chapter 2, notice the beginning of verse 3. Paul is writing from the Roman imprisonment to the believers in the city of Philippi. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, this selfless attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped," or a better translation, "a thing to be held on to." He is fully God, but when he comes into this world, he lays aside all of the privileges of deity. Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus came into the world, he fully embraces his humanity and lives among us as one of us. Now, technically, I'm not going to get into all of this. Technically, he had to do that in order to be the qualifying sacrifice for the sins of the world. I'll just throw that out there. But listen, he comes and lives in the world as one of us. He lays aside the privileges of deity. He's still God, but he lays aside the privileges of deity and lives out his life as a human being. Watch this. The Bible says that God neither hunger nor thirsts, but Jesus did. The Bible says that God doesn't become weary or sleep, but Jesus did. The Bible says God cannot die, but Jesus did. The Bible says God cannot be tempted, but Jesus was. My point, brother and sister, is that he's living life not as God, but as a human being. He is living as one of us in order to be sacrificed for us. And all of the years that he lives on this earth, he lives as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me at the Gospel of John. I'm not going to get very far here, but I want to look at the Gospel of John. I want to look at John chapter 5, verse 30. I'm going to show you four places in the Gospel of John where Jesus says the things that he did, the things that he said, they didn't, listen, he'll say it this way, "I did not do these things, I did not say these things on my own initiative." What does that mean? It means this. It means that what he did and what he said didn't originate with Jesus, the man. They originate with the Holy Spirit who's on the inside of him. In other words, Jesus never once woke up one morning and said, "You know what? I think I'm going to just go out and heal a bunch of people today." He never did that. Because every day, in every walk, he's walking under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Father who is in him, that's the Holy Spirit, is telling him where to go, what to do, and what to say. Look at chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Nothing originates with me, Jesus says. "As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will but the will of him who sent me." I don't judge of myself. The judgments that I speak are judgments that I have heard from another source, the Holy Spirit who is within him. Look at the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Look at verse 28. So Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. That I am to be lifted up in this situation, in this context, Jesus is talking about His crucifixion. Okay? He's talking about dying on the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He's talking about His crucifixion. And He says, when I am lifted up, when I die on the cross, then you're going to understand. Then you're going to see that I really am the God that I've told you that I am. Okay? But now look at what He says here. He says, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. It doesn't originate with me. It originates with my Father. He tells me what to say. Look at verse 42, same chapter. He's arguing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about who He is in this whole chapter. And in the 44th chapter, he'll tell them, you're of your father, the devil. I'm sure they were blessed by that. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Jesus said, I didn't decide when to come here. The Father decided when I would come, and the Father has sent me in this hour. So again, nothing has originated with Jesus Himself. It originates with the Father. The Holy Spirit tells Him what to do. We've got a couple more. Look at the 12th chapter. My whole point in these verses is to get us to see the humanity of Jesus and that Jesus lives in the world as a human being. And again, the significance of this is if Jesus is acting as He does because He's God, we have no hope of ever being able to do what He did. But because He did what He did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have hope, not because of us, but because of the same Holy Spirit who's on the inside of us. And guys, what I'm trying to do, our goal here, as we said from the beginning, is to get us to recognize the presence of God with us and to be sensitive to His voice and to have faith in the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us to do anything that He wants to do. I just guarantee you, most of us don't have that kind of faith. Most of us don't believe that the Holy Spirit in us can do the miracles that He did through Paul or John or Jesus or anybody else. Most of us, if I were to say to you, I'll ask this question, is there anything that God can't do? And every one of you would say, no, there's nothing that our God can't do. We'll even sing about it if you'll play the instrument. There's nothing that our God can't do. But then if I were to say to you, is there anything that God can't do through you? Most of us would be real hesitant to answer that question. Because we make it all about us. And brother and sister, it's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit. And when we come to have faith in the Holy Spirit, see, that's what these guys had in the Bible. These guys had communion with the Spirit of God, continual communion with the Spirit of God. They didn't just meet with God on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. They met with God all the time. They were aware of His presence all the time. They were sensitive to His voice all the time. And they believed the Holy Spirit could do anything, even through them. That's why He did. It's incumbent upon us, brother and sister, to believe what the Bible says about God the Holy Spirit, who dwells on the inside. And let's establish, and I'm not sure I have yet, and I need to, this is the critical thing about the whole deal about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and me. Maybe I did. Everything that the Holy Spirit wants to do through us is about the glory of Jesus Christ, the expansion of the kingdom of God, and the salvation of lost souls. It's not, listen, and we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts in the next couple of weeks from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we've got to understand, these gifts are given to us, and they're not given to us for some kind of Pentecostal playtime. They're given to us that the world may know that Jesus Christ is alive and well and the Savior of the world, so that they can know Him and come to Him too. See, that's why God wants to do through us anything He ever wants to do through us, so that the world will know. John 12, verse 49. Jesus continues to speak here in John chapter 12, and He says, "For I do not speak on my own initiative." What I'm saying, I didn't make it up. Didn't originate with me. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment as to what to say and what to speak. The Father is the one who inspires me to say what I say, to speak what I speak. And then one more, look over back. We're back. We made it back to John 14. All right, look at it with me. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 10. In this passage of Scripture, the context here, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Again, He's talking about who He is, His identity. Philip asked Him, he said, "Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, where have you been, brother?" He says, "Everything that I've done has been to show you the Father. All the works, all the messages, everything is inspired by the Father who is within me." Look at verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" We are in communion together. We are one together. Look at what He says. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works." The words and the works of Jesus are all inspired by the Spirit of the Father who is on the inside of Him. Okay? So here's what we conclude. Knowing what Jesus has said about in John's gospel, everything that He did, everything that He said, it was all inspired. It was all initiated by the Heavenly Father. Here's what we come to understand. When Jesus declared to the paralytic, remember the guys bring the paralytic, they lower him down through the ceiling. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk." Listen. Jesus didn't come up with that on His own. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Everything that I do is inspired by the Father that is within me, the Holy Spirit." So when Jesus made that declaration to the paralytic, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man and opened his eyes, what He did was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to Jairus' house and raised his daughter from the dead, His going there was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything that He did was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When He went to the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4, I mean, He tells us in that story that what He's doing is inspired by God. That chapter starts in John chapter 4. It starts with Jesus saying, "I must go to Samaria." Please understand, brother and sister, Jews didn't like to go to Samaria. They avoided it at all cost. In fact, when they went from Judea in the south, to Galilee in the north, and Samaria is right in between them, most of the time the Jews would actually leave Judah. They would cross the Jordan River, get on the other side, travel north so that they missed Samaria, and then once they got up to Galilee, cut back across the river to get to where they wanted to go. They avoided Samaria at every extreme, at all cost. Jesus said, "I must go to Samaria. Why did he have to go there? Because the Holy Spirit had a divine assignment for him to meet a woman at the well there that he could teach about the kingdom of God and win to the family of God. See, he went under divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Everything that he did, everything that he said, was by the Spirit of the Father that was within him. Now, look at John chapter 14, and I'm just about going to have to finish here for today, and I have to stop right here, and we'll pick up a couple weeks at this point. Then Jesus says something that I guarantee you, most of us do not, cannot, will not believe. Look at what he says. John chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, that the two of us are one, we're one together. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Listen, he says, if you don't believe my words, just look at what I'm doing. And that'll prove that God and I are one. Because the works that he's doing through me. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly. If you're reading an old King James, it'll say, verily, verily. The Greek, you know what the Greek word is there? Amen. Amen. So be it. It is an undeniable proof. Undeniable fact. What he's about to say. Look at what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. How many believers we got in here? How many believers? Come on. Just wake up, I'm almost done. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Because I go to the Father. What does that have to do with anything? Look at John 16 and we're done. John 16 verse 7. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit who enabled me to do what I've done, and who enabled the apostles to do what they did, who enabled the first church to do what they did, he will come to you and enable you to do the very same works. Brother, sister, I'm just telling you, the possibilities of what God can do through any of us is without limit if we have faith in the Holy Spirit. We'll stop right there for today and pick it up our next session. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And we thank you that you desire to duplicate that ministry in the life of all who believe as you pour out your Holy Spirit on your church. Thank you, Father, that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. Father, help us to be aware of his presence, sensitive to his voice, submitted to his instructions, willing to go. Help us to have faith in the Holy Spirit who dwells within. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.